The title of my message this morning is You Are Turning. I want to thread some scripture verses together, but the title of my message this morning is How Well Do You See? How Well Do You See? And I want to go to John chapter 3, a very famous passage of scripture, and look at something. And then, as I said, I want to thread together a couple of other scripture verses, if you will be kind enough to stay with me. Follow me this morning. We're going someplace, okay? Follow me now. And so we want to say some things to help, as is my intention, to be nurturing, to be pastoral, to be teaching and encouraging, and also to help prepare us for, continue to prepare us in this now third message of prepping us, doing the necessary prep work for us as a church to go forward. Okay, so John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. You all know the story. Jesus says to him, what? You must. So, the not so famous story that you don't really know Nicodemus, remember? John chapter 3, he says, you must be born again. And then, look at these words that Jesus says to him that maybe we overlook. He says, Jesus, I tell you the truth, no one can see. You see it there in verse 3? He says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Interesting. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse starting at 15 or 16, if we can go there, Ephesians 1, and this is one of the prayers that the Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, and by extension, we adopt this prayer to pray for ourselves, individuals, and of course, for us as a church, and highly recommend this prayer to you. And he says, as he prays for them, he says, I keep asking, this is verse 17. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Isn't that an incredible statement? Man, we can camp there for a long time. That we may know him better. And I would say to you that all of life is summed up right there. All of life is summed up right there, that we may know him better. And then he goes on, and this is what I'm after. He says, specifically now, this is how you'll get to know him better, by this happening. You got it? He goes on, and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That the eyes of your heart may be opened, enlightened, in order that you may know. And then he lists three things. That you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. You talk about a mouthful. Right there it is. And again, I want to back up to draw your attention to how he begins that detailed prayer, that what? That your eyes may see clearly. Okay, and then a story from, not one that I'm going to tell, relax, but a story from 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the story there of how it is that Israel is helped by Elisha the prophet in defeating one of its enemies. So the Arameans would attack Israel or plan an attack to come against Israel. And while they were planning the attack, the Lord would speak to his prophet Elisha. Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, hey, be on guard against the Arameans because they're playing in this, this, and that. The Israelites would muster everything that they could, and they would attack and stop the enemy in their tracks. And so the king, the Aramean king says, what the heck is going on here? He gets wind of the consultation from heaven by Elisha that Israel, the Israelite king, is receiving, and he says, I want Elisha's head. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you're an enemy, and let's go and cut this thing off at the head so we can stop what's going on here and press the battle to victory. And so, interesting, so this Aramean king pulls his whole army together against one man, Elisha. And they march on Elisha. They find out where he's staying, particular city, as it says here in the text. And they surround him, the whole army. It's almost kind of comical, you know. It's like how they feared this man, and Elisha was to be feared, this man of God. And as they're there, wake up, and Elisha sees the Aramean army surrounding them. Elisha's attendant, who is with him and takes care of him, also sees, and he freaks out. He says, this is nuts, because your head means my head. Your head means my head, and the whole army is here. We're dead in our tracks. And that's where I pick it up in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he says, Elisha, what are we going to do? In a fit of despair, in a fit of emergency. And Elisha calmly says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Then he says, Elisha says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And it's like the servant looks at Elijah and he counts. You, one, me, two. He looks up at the Aramean army and he loses count. And he says, this is nuts. And then Elisha prays for him. And he says, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may what? So that he may what? See. And then it says the Lord opened his servant's eyes. He looked up and he saw on the hills that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire from God surrounding Elisha. And the rest of the story is Elisha won the battle. Oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see that there are more with us than there are with them. Incredible. Lastly, the last text I want to draw your attention to is one that you should know by heart by now because it's been on a lot of our stuff, especially in dealing with our sanctuary project, but it has to do with vision, and it is Exodus 25. Exodus 25 and verse 8. And so they're delivered from Egypt. And in the whole deliverance word that God had given to Moses to release the people from Egypt, he said, let my people go that we may worship our God. Remember that? That we may go and worship our God. And so they're released from Egypt, and the first thing God says to Moses is, Moses, come on up here. I want to show you something. To the mountain, remember? Mount Sinai. He says, Moses, come up here. I want to show you something. And while he's up there, more happens to Moses than just receiving the Ten Commandments. You know. How many of you believe in the Ten Commandments? Good. Could somebody give me a glass of water? Make it coffee, something. If I could have some, there's a bottle of water someplace. Thank you. I'm talking faster than my tongue and saliva will allow. But anyways, he says at that time to Moses, he says, I'm going to show you something. He says, my heart is that my people might know that I am their God and they are my people. And for that to happen, it must happen in a place of worship. Oh, this is big. This is big. Thank you, Todd. You're awesome. This is big. And so he shows Moses the details. He gives him vision of not only his leadership, you know, how Moses brings all these, you know, commandments and principles from the Lord, but he shows them their sanctuary project. Oh, yeah. He shows them their sanctuary project.
That was awesome.
Oh, he does. He shows them it. Thank you, sweetheart. He does. And then so they're about to begin it. And as they're about to begin, the Lord says, whoa, Moses, attitude check. Come over here. Moses, come over here a minute. And then he says to him these words. He says, Moses, make sure you have them make a sanctuary for me. I'm going to dwell among them. Then he says, verse 9, he says, make sure that this tabernacle and all of its furnishings are exactly like the pattern I will show you. Make sure, Moses, I got something to show you. Pray with me. And so, Father, as we talk about this today, for our own lives personally in our walk with you and how it is that we know you, that we've been born again, and we know Jesus, and we're coming to know him better and better, and how it is that we as a people and as a community, as Wolcott Church, Wolcott Christian Life Center, Lord, are wanting to be that kind of people in this hour that know you as a people, and that we as your people are fulfilling our destiny as a church. Help us to hear these words and stitch these words into the fabric of our lives personally and corporately, that they would become the very garment that you have chosen for us in these days. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, now, if you could just keep on there, that little picture that I have there of the eyeglasses, you know. And so how well do you see? You know, because he couldn't see that well. I like just the pun of it, the play on words. How well do we see? How well do you see? Now, coming to life as a born-again Christian is described in the Bible in a variety of ways. It is. We speak of it as, you know, dead and coming to life again, which it was. Those of us who are born again, we are just the metaphor itself of being born again is a way in which it's being a Christian is described. Dead to life, I was dead in sins, and Jesus freed me from my sins, gave me new life. I'm alive in him now. And one of the most helpful ways in which the Bible describes the born-again Christian life is by seeing or sight, spiritual vision, if you will, that comes to our lives. Even as he said to Nicodemus, when you're born again, you're going to see the kingdom. You're going to see the kingdom. And so there is a spiritual vision that comes to our lives when we're born again. From the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, in the song that we all know so well, Amazing Grace, where John Newton wrote, and he says, was blind, but now I see, right? Is one of the lines of the first stanza. Was blind, but now I see. We use the expression all the time. Talking to somebody, and be explaining something to you maybe, or just in your agreeing with them, you say, I see. Yeah, I see. I see that, or we may say, I don't see that. You know? It's not clear to me. Or, you know, okay, now things have been cleared up here. And so we use that all the time. Now, with our senses, there is a compensation that takes place when one of our senses goes, and, for instance, we lose our sight. Now, I don't know this by experience, but only by what I have learned from other people, that they lose their sight and their sense of hearing becomes that much more acute. Just take, for instance, the tactile sense of touch and feeling that a blind person learns by learning Braille. Amazing to think that. You ever see anybody read Braille? They run their fingers over it like this. And just that tactile feel. They can't see the words, but they're feeling it. Just an amazing thing. And so it is with all of our senses. We lose one, there is an overcompensation in another one of our senses for that which we lost. Not so. Not so with spiritual vision. If you don't have it, if you lose it, it becomes dullened in any way. Cataracts maybe form. For one reason or another, just not so crisp or clear, or you don't have it at all. There's nothing else spiritually of a senses that we ought to have in knowing the Lord and coming to understand how it is that I got here, my origins, and really becoming satisfied in the fulfillment of what my life really is about, meaning, and how it is that I'm supposed to live now, integrity and morals. And then, of course, the ultimate, being assured of and knowing things about my final destiny and living for my final destiny. We call that having a worldview, which we all have. And I have a Christian worldview in understanding those things. And I really don't see about any of those things unless I'm born again. And I have to keep vigilant watch, if you will, to make sure that I'm seeing well in all of those things, if in fact I'm going to live for the kingdom for which Jesus saved me. The importance of spiritual vision is such that Proverbs tells us without it we perish. Without it we perish. Proverbs 29:18 says, my people without a vision perish. Perish. What does it mean to perish? Well, we know what it means to perish. And this is something that is on a personal level that must happen in our lives, wherein I am I getting to know Jesus better. Oh, Lord, open my eyes of my understanding so that I can do those things and see clearly what it is, how it is, in my life to reach the end for which you have saved me. I can make it to the end and become, my famous saying, right, to become all that you have always intended me to be and do. It happens on a personal level. I have taken time over the years to write out my own personal vision statement. This is what my life is about. This is what I'm going for in life. And I've tried to say it in a few sentences, and I've tried to condense it so that it's easily gotten and becomes the mantra by which I live. Personal vision. Without a vision, people perish. You just wander aimlessly. Focus. What are you going for? What's your life about? And of course, it happens on a community level. The same. See? How do you see God? How do you see yourself? What is God doing in your life? What does God want to do in your life and with you? We ask the same questions of us as a community, as a church. What's God doing among us right now? What season are we in? How is God revealing himself to us as a people right now? What are we seeing? What are we not seeing about that? How do I see it more clearly that I may know him better? And so, as I finish this message right on time, I have not one, not two, not three, not four, but yea, verily five ground rules that I want to give quickly. I know I'm backsliding because I usually have two or three these days. But here are a couple spiritual vision ground rules, okay? Let me give them to you. Here's the first. Spiritual vision is something you come alive to. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be what? You must come alive to be able to see the kingdom. And so when there is this aliveness that happens to you and to me, when the Spirit of God does something within me so that I know I am born again, I see something of life that is explained by way of kingdom orientation that I could never, ever be the same again. My life is now lived to the beat of a different drummer. And that drum beat is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. That's why nothing in my life, nothing in our lives, in which we've been married for 40 years, nothing comes close to we're living for the kingdom. We'll sacrifice everything. We'll do whatever it takes. Because life happens in living for the kingdom. And so, spiritual vision is something you come alive to. And so, if you don't have it, you got to ask yourself, do you need a resurrection? Here's the second one. The accuracy of what you see depends on how you see. The accuracy of what you see depends on how you see. The kids just got done going through the Beatitudes. And Sandra, what Beatitude do you think I'm alluding to right now? Thank you for staying with me. Blessed. No. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. The accuracy of what you see depends. We color everything by how we see it. How do I see it, you know? And here's the thing, that unless there is this purity of heart before God, I'm not talking perfection, I'm not talking this holy kind of, no, but there is a purity of heart that we come to that is a kingdom orientation heart that enables us to see things more accurately, how we see. Otherwise, you just don't get it. The next one is this. Spiritual vision, like all things, happens with work. In particular, the hard work of prayer and Bible soaking. Oh Lord, Elisha prayed, open his eyes that he may see. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that the eyes of my understanding might be opened. Open my eyes that I might see, Lord. Give me clear vision. The next one is, the God of this world's number one job description is to keep you in darkness. So when it comes to spiritual vision, the devil knows its power in our lives. He knows of its power. Man, you get a hold of vision, spiritual vision, seeing what God wants of your life. I mean, think of it in anything that you do. You know, you get a vision of fulfilling that degree for a particular job that you want to go for. And you keep that, you allow that to fill your vision. What happens to your life? You order all of your life around fulfilling that degree. You do. Get in your heart, let it be filled with a vision of that new car. You know? And everywhere you go, right? You drive, it's like, oh, did you see that? That's the car I want. And if it, you're not satisfied until you got it. And the devil is a master. He is a master. At, he is the God of this world, the scripture says, who blinds us from seeing. He will blind us with distractions. He will blind us with good things, but not the will of God things. He will blind us with detouring us from what is of eternal value in our lives to what is just of selfish interest in our lives. He will do everything to cloud our vision so that we do not fulfill our destiny. That's his job. He's the God of this world. And so the last one I end with is this. On the up note. I hope, on the upbeat, I hope. God imparts spiritual vision. We come alive to Him, and He puts something in our lives. You know, you say, Rebecca, you know, woke up excited. What is that? That's an impartation of spiritual vision into her life. That is reforming her, restructuring her. According to kingdom values, a kingdom way. I see now. Wow. I see it. And God imparts that to us. It is much as he said to Moses, see to it, boy, that you do this according to what I'm about to show you. At the same time that God said that to him, he said, Moses, come on up. And he brought Moses up in an atmosphere for 40 days and 40 nights. The Spirit of God, before Moses ever wrote the commandments on the tablets of stone, God wrote all of that upon Moses' heart. And you better believe that the Spirit of God, in the covenant under which we live right now, and in the dispensation of which we live right now, he does the same thing to us as the Scripture says in the New Testament. He has now taken what was written on stone, and he has written them upon the very tablets of our heart, that we might see and that we might have the vision that God has for our lives, for my life, and that you might have it for yours. If you're born again, it's already written there. It's written there. It's written there. Let's stand together. How well do you see? How well do you see? He didn't see that well. Father, I pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us as your people, and how it is that you don't want us to be dull of heart, dull of hearing, with dull vision. But you want us to be, oh God, so alive, so alert. And so I pray that you would open our eyes this morning, Lord Jesus, to see the treasure house in store for us in your kingdom and going on with you, how it is that you, your passion for us is to enrich our lives in Christ. Help us to feel that, Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.